10, verses 1 through 23. And this particular scripture covers both of these instances where the angel or a vision had come in dealing with Cornelius and also with Peter. So 1 through 23, let's begin right at the beginning. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about, it's 3 in the afternoon, now I'm losing my light again. 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a testimonial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, what's cool about this particular passage, just complete aside, the reason why they sent 3 is so that they would have witnesses. All right, so as they go forward and he has the 3 men are downstairs waiting for you, it's because they have the one is sent and then the 2 witnesses so that they couldn't deny what had happened. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. What is the symbolism, you think, with Peter with 3 times? Yeah, so Peter's kind of a M.O. is 3 times he denied, 3 times Jesus gave him the opportunity to be redeemed of that by saying, "Feed my sheep," and that he says that he loves the Lord. But here, the same thing, he's given the vision 3 times. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks, O Lord, for this word. I am mindful, O God, how difficult it must have been for Peter to bring these people into his home, to break bread, to fellowship. But God, there's so much in this message for us today. Not only in the words that I've already prepared today, O God, but something that you've placed upon my heart this morning that I want to share. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, that this word come forth in purity as to the truth of who you are and your heart for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What a story. Can you imagine what people thought when they initially heard this story? Let's look how Paul describes it in Ephesians. This is chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the 2 groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now, it's a complete aside. When I was reading my notes this morning, I was very mindful of what had gone on in this past week, and I just wanted to bring this to a highlight. It has nothing to do with the rest of my message, but I was thinking about this phrase, what does hate look like? Because unfortunately, we were able to see exactly what hate looked like this week when it came to that church in Charleston, South Carolina. That is what hate looks like. And it's it's a dividing line between white and black in that young man's mind, that there's something different. There's something to be hated about the other. And what God has been trying to show us all along is that there is no other. We read in Galatians that there's no Jew, no Greek, no man, no woman, no slave, no free, that we are all one in Christ. And so the hate, the hostility that even Paul addresses in Ephesians should not exist through Christ. Unfortunately, you know, when a couple weeks ago I had shared a message about our identity crisis, hate takes very many forms. This was a violent one, hostility brought out upon a people, but hate takes as many forms as just the way that we speak, even the way that we think can be hateful when we're thinking about the other. It's always the other. It's not us. It's people that are different, people that think differently, the people that look differently than we are, and we sit in a place of judgment, and that's what hate looks like. And I would say that that breaks the heart of God. Amen? Anybody agree with me? And so my message today is really about prayer. And I think, as the title says, this changes everything. It changes everything. It can change a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It can change those that have hate in their hearts if we continue to pray. So going aside back to this story, can you imagine this uniformed, burly foreigner meeting with Peter, the poor Jewish fisherman? It's a clash of cultures, wardrobe, mannerisms, speech, oil and water completely. Because as this story goes on, we find out that Peter does go on and he goes into the house of the centurion and he understands that they have the Holy Spirit. All of this may have stunned Peter, but none of it stuns God, right? God knows the end from the beginning from the end. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. All right, the Jews thought they were the only ones. And even Jesus right then is saying, I have other sheep that are not in the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. All right, in a society that has so much hate, Jesus is showing us the best way. The best way is that we're all one. There really isn't division. There isn't division in color, in cultures, in clashes, because there's one God, Lord over all. I'm sure Peter was very mindful of that scripture as well. In Romans 10:20, Paul says, he's quoting Isaiah 65:1, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. And so we see that this was nothing new. God had planned all along to make his salvation available to everyone, even those that are other. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You know, part of why we do what we do here to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ is because that hope that we have, the hope that I'm speaking of right now, only comes through unity, understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord over all, one God. That unity comes through Christ and in no other way. So what can we take away from this fabulous story? What's the foundation of this world-changing event? Because honestly, we can all probably agree that it was a world-changing event. Why? because no longer was the gospel meant just for the Jewish people. We are inheritors of that event. That life-changing event was world-changing for us as we sit here and meet in Ashby, Massachusetts, a collection of people from different cultures and different places and different times. Everyone here could probably go back and say, my family came from A, B, C, whatever they might be. We're all different, but we're all inheritors. We're Abraham's children. So let me ask you, what were both men doing before they had their encounter with this angel or the vision? What were both men doing in the scriptures? Praying, exactly. So yes, the event changed everything going forward, but for us, prayer changes everything. It always has and it always will. So what changes everything? Prayer. Prayer is the foundation of every world-changing occurrence. So I want to look at what we can learn from these men and their prayer lives. So number one, when we look at the story of Cornelius, it says the angel told him that his prayers were like a memorial offering. Do you know that God considers our prayers as a sacrifice and an offering that reaches and blesses him directly? Why do you think that is? As we pray and God hears our prayers, I think sometimes we think that we're annoying him, you know, because maybe we have little kids that are going, mama, 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 mommy, mommy, mama, mama, and you're like, some days, but God is not like that. God hears our prayers as an offering, as a sweet aroma, we read. It reveals our persistence, right? Even Jesus talked about the persistent widow and trust in the Father. The more that our kids talk to us and relate to us, the more that we understand that they trust us. So Psalm 141:2 says this, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Right, we talked about the lifting up of hands. We even sang that this morning. May we raise our hands. The lifting up of hands is not something that we only do on Sunday mornings. But this is a position of prayer. Right? We read in some of the more liturgical churches use the orans position. I'm going to put down the mic.
Stood in your kitchen
in front of the sink and began to pray to God and raise up your hands in your car, that might be dangerous. As we sit, as we begin to pray, do you get on your knees at home? Do we lift up our hands? Do we understand that we have this position? We've been given positions of prayer. What does this mean? Submission, humility. Do you know this one here? Do you know where that comes from? That actually comes from more of a medieval era. If I was, if you were the lord of the manor, and I was coming to you, and I was an underling, I would bend before the person of honor, and I would put my hands together. And this is a sign of submission, and then that person would hold them in recognition of that relationship. So when we pray, this has nothing to do with, you know, some kind of a... But it's a sign of humility. When we raise our hands, not only are we worshiping, but we're also saying that, God, we submit to you. We submit to you. Everything in our lives, we pray trusting in a Heavenly Father that does all good things for those who love him. How about Hebrews 13:15-16 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And verse 16 says this, and, okay, so we pray continually, and do not forget to do good and to share with others with such sacrifices God is pleased. One sacrifice is our prayer, the other is in what we do. All right. Even in the scriptures, it says, you know, if you say, come across a man in need and say, you know, bless you, brother, hope you get warm. Right? we're told that that doesn't do anybody any good. But we have to not only pray, you know, somebody's going through something and you say, I'm going to pray for you. That's awesome. How about if we make a meal? How about if we come by? What if we offer to watch the kids? What if we actually do? Lo and behold, is our prayer life, as we're praying for people, we're actually acting it out and making it real. Prayer, the prayer continually plus action with such sacrifices, it says God is pleased. It's the two of them together. It's prayer and action. All right, number two, in Peter's story, it says he went up to the roof to pray at about 3 p.m. The New Testament reveals to us that the early Christians were people devoted to prayer. They understood that God's kingdom, right, his authority, his power, purposes, his way of life could not be demonstrated or even experienced in its full power through only a couple of minutes of prayer each day. Do you know that the Jews prayed 2 to 3 times each day? That's a minimum. Psalm 55:17 says this, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. Evening, morning, and noon, 3 times a day. And this happened to be the 3 o'clock hour when they were praying. They didn't have anything better to do, right? Or is that the best thing to do? Because God had ordained it. And they knew, as faithful people of God, that they needed to be people of prayer, that nothing else in their schedule would over or supersede that. It was a custom of Christ's followers, especially the leaders among them, to pray with the same devotion. It says, Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of prayer. That was Acts 3:1 when they were able to heal that man. Luke and Paul did the same. Acts 16:16, the leaders modeled what the people should be doing. And the question is this, are we devoted to prayer? You know, I want to be the church of the book of Acts, right? Does everybody, woo, we want to be the book. And how does that happen if not for prayer? If not to be people of prayer first? Talked about we want to see miracles. I want to see miracles. I want to see people healed. Mary, I want to see people saved in this community, in your family. And it only comes through prayer, the more devoted we are. I know that we're probably really good at lightning prayers, you know, as you're driving down the road. You know, bless Joe Smith. You think it's like somebody's name. And that's all good, all right? There's nothing wrong with that. But that persistent commitment to prayer, to earnestly seek him and develop that relationship. If I lived in the house with Tom and only talked to him in quick little sentences a couple times a day, how would our relationship be? Relatively non-existent. Good answer, Rose. Right? If I'm riding in the car with the kids, you have them captive, right, in the car. If I don't take advantage of that time and talk with them, my relationship is going to suffer. And it's the same thing with God. Our relationship with God suffers if we are not communicating, if we are not taking the time to invest in that relationship. That is the primary relationship in our lives. If you say right here, you raise your hand and say, I am a Christ follower. I follow Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. Well, that better be your best relationship in your life. Was that too real? It's got to be the best one in your life, because everything else falls from that. All right, number three, God's word tells us the manner in which we should devote ourselves to prayer. So you're going to say, okay, what does scripture say about that? You say I should be devoted to prayer. You gave me a couple. Well, let me give you a few more. We are to be faithful in prayer. That's Romans 12:12. We are to pray always and never give up. Luke 18:1. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we're to pray continually. We're to pray everywhere, even in your car, at your job, in your families. 1 Timothy 2:8. And that also says, lifting up holy hands. Again, we're told to lift up our hands, that attitude of submission and praise. It says to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. That's Ephesians 6:18. And in that particular scripture, it says, in the spirit for all of the Lord's people. So not only do we pray with the tongue that we know, but we need to be seeking after the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can pray in tongues. It says the Spirit intercedes for us. So if we know not what to pray, then the Spirit will do it for us, but we have to have that ability. It says we're supposed to persevere in prayer, Colossians 4:2, being watchful and thankful. We persevere in prayer with expectation. That scripture says to be watchful. What are we watching for? We're watching signs of God, watching for answers, but being thankful in advance, right? We give God glory in advance of the things that we're asking for. He's the one that deserves the glory and honor for all answered prayer. And then we're supposed to pray powerfully. That's James 5:16. There can be no effective spiritual power against sin, Satan, and the evil in this world. Nor will we have any victory in our efforts to reach people for Christ without consistent, persistent, daily prayer. If we want to see evil change, if we want to see hatred vanish, it only happens through the commitment of God's people to pray. You want to see transformation in your families? You need to pray. You want to see your families come to faith in Christ? You need to pray. You want to see those kids on your floor transformed by your life? You need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. And number four, I want you to consider Jesus' requests that the disciples pray for him for an hour. He was about to go to the cross, and it was the most difficult hour, probably the time that he had in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's going to happen to him, and he has to go to prayer, and he asks those that are serving, that have come alongside, those that claim to be followers of him, he says, can you not even stay awake an hour? They couldn't even do it. They fell asleep. We are a sleeping church. We need to stay awake. We need to be watchful. We need to pray. It was urgent for him, and it's urgent now. What would it be like if? It's my only question. What would it be like if we were as devoted as God is asking us to be to the spiritual discipline of prayer? What could an hour consist of? You might say, well, Pastor Debbie, I don't really have an hour to pray. Well, okay, I know we're busy people. It doesn't have to look like, you know, you get in a closet for an hour. But I'll tell you, there's different ways to pray. How about verbal praise? Just when things are going good during the day, you're going to remember to thank God for those goods, the blessings that you have. Thank you, God. I wake every morning, the first thing out of my mouth is, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, that I have breath in my lungs. And before I go to bed every night, it's the same thing. Thank you, God, for this day. This is a really awesome day. I start my day and I end my day with prayer. How about singing? You might not be on the worship team here, but everybody has been given a voice and everybody can sing. Every time you sing into the Lord, it blesses his heart. Nah, it might not bless your neighbor, but it always blesses the Lord, right? It says in the scripture to sing a new song. We can always sing into the Lord. Any of the songs that we sing in church, and if you memorize them, old hymns that you know, just sing. Because most of it is scripture, and you'd be singing God's word right back to him. How about thanksgiving? Just constantly having a spirit of thanksgiving in your heart. This one's probably the hardest one. Waiting on God. Waiting on God is a form of prayer. Waiting. That watchfulness that I was talking about before is we just sit and wait on God. It's a hard one, isn't it? We're so busy with so much technology and so much noise that peaceful time of just waiting to hear God's still small voice, we so desperately need it. How about reading the word? Your time in Bible reading, you could pray the word right back to him. Listening to the Holy Spirit, praying words directly from the Bible. As you're reading the word and then you just pray them back, those are the promises of God, right? And when we read that God will never leave us nor forsake us, we can say, thank you, God, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Those are our prayers. How about confessing faults and our failings? We might not be Catholic and we might not have confessionals, but I'll tell you, confession is good for the soul. And we don't have to confess it to others, but that is one way to do it, as we confess and seek somebody to come alongside and help us and to pray. But confessing your faults, I'm sorry, Lord, that I lost my temper today. Please forgive me. Praying for others, that's probably one of the easiest things we do, right? I think we pray for others a whole lot easier than asking for prayer for ourselves. Making requests for one's own needs. And then, of course, praying in tongues. This is a Pentecostal church. I believe wholeheartedly in the praying in tongues. For them, for Cornelius, for Peter, for those who were involved in the story that we just saw, that prayer changed everything. It changed everything in their world. All right? And in that little area of the world, that prayer, the time that they spent being devoted to prayer and allowing God to speak to them, and then responding immediately and with commitment to God, what God had asked them to do, changed everything. And God's looking for the same commitment from us, that we would be people of prayer, people of the word, listening for God's direction, so that we're in step with God's will for our lives, but not even just us personally. Don't you want to be in step with God's will for your life, for this community, for your families? Because if they don't know God, then it's our responsibility to be those people of prayer, praying for them, praying them into the kingdom. I won't do it, Cameron. But I'll tell you, when our family received an answer to prayer Saturday night at that service.
Truth.
And that prayer changes everything. So do you want to be a change maker? We have catalyst meetings. Catalyst, what's a catalyst? It's a change maker. Something that changes something, spurs something on to change. I want to be a change maker. I want to know that when I give my last breath, and hopefully I'll be saying the name of Jesus because I'll see him waiting for me, but I want to know that I made a difference. Don't you want to make a difference? A difference in your world, in your community, in your family? It comes from prayer. We need to become people of prayer. And if you never develop that relationship or begin the relationship with Christ, That's the first step, is to be able to start that relationship so you can begin to communicate with God. And I'm looking around here, and I think everybody already has. So it's our responsibility to help people start that relationship. It all begins with prayer. So let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning that you are a God who listens. That as we commit in our homes and in this place, oh God, as we lift up prayers, that they are a sweet aroma unto you. And it's not a futile exercise, fantasy, but that God, you truly are real. You truly are a God who cares. You truly are a God who listens, that gives good gifts when we ask. But God, we want to know how to glorify you too. May we always have hearts that are ready to give thanks and glory where honor and glory are due. Then when the things that we have asked for, when there is answer to prayer, because there is answer to prayer, when there is answer to prayer, that we would know and never hesitate to give you glory in response. May we continually be mindful of those that desperately need prayer. May we commit the time and be devoted to prayer. I know, oh God, that you have placed this church in this community for a reason. And God, I know that in order for us to be effective, that we need to pray. We don't want to be weak Christians, and we certainly don't want to be outside of your will. So I pray, God, that we do continually seek your face in all things, that we commit the time to be in your presence, that we confess our faults, that we understand grace and mercy, that we are people of the word too, oh God, that in our times of prayer that we would be reading your word and remembering it, God, and treasuring it in our hearts so that we would be able to pray it back to you, oh God. I thank you, Lord, for being present here today. I would like to give us an opportunity, and not in a way that's formal, but as we gather today, could we just lift up our voices in praise? It's a quiet, quiet church sometimes. And I think we need to be comfortable lifting our voice in praise. And so if you would just like to lift a prayer or just give an offer, a word of thanksgiving, nobody needs to necessarily wait for one or another, but just raise your voice and praise his name. And I'll be doing the same, but without the mic on. Well, thank you, Lord. If you would stand with me. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's good to be in the presence of God, isn't it? Amen. All right. Are there any other prayer needs? Seeing as we're speaking in prayer. Anything else? Okay. Any prayer needs up there, Layton? Well, the Moylans are going to be asking for prayer this week because Cameron is leaving Friday for JG, and Layton is leaving Saturday for Spain. He's doing a summer abroad or 3 weeks abroad in Spain on Saturday, so traveling mercies. Just keep us in prayer. Mama's having a hard time letting I promised you I did it anyway. Oh, it's hard to let him go to Spain. It's far. Oh, but I'm excited. It's going to be life transforming for him and for Cameron as she reaches people for Christ. Amen. So yeah, just keep us in prayer. Catalyst Saturday, baptisms on Sunday. So we won't be here next week, right? Everybody knows that? We will not be here. We will be at Camp Wellville, which is on Stowell Road in Ashburnham. I will send out further information this week, too, with the address and a map and everything else. If you're not on the email list, does everybody here get the emails that I send out? Everybody? Yes? Does anybody not get them? Okay, if you don't get them, you need to fill out an action card. So I make sure that I have your email list and I add you to it, okay? But let's just close in prayer. I'm excited. I'm excited for that baptism service next Sunday. I know Rose is, too. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can build an altar in this place and in our hearts and in our homes, oh God, to honor the Lord of life, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we thank you, Lord, for the ability to communicate with you this morning and to thank you and to praise you and to seek your favor, too, in situations, oh God. I pray for those kids as they travel this week, oh Lord. And God, just be with your people this week. And the dads today, may this be a wonderful day, oh God, of just rejoicing in being a dad and hearing from kids that might be far off. But God, I just pray, Lord, for those that whose dads have passed on and that we are mindful, God, that this can be a difficult day for some as well. So I pray, God, that your perfect peace and your healing presence be there, that memories would be positive and overflowing, oh God, but that the loss would not be too difficult today, oh God, that we are thankful for the time that we had with those dads. And so, God, just be with your people today. Be around the table. Be present in the conversations today. And we ask you to just bless your people. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you.